Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday school class today. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Several weeks ago it now has been that we spoke on the topic of self-examination. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. Now, this could be considered self-examination part 2. Daniel chapter 5, verse 27. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Well, we probably would recognize this as being God's judgment of a king, King Belshazzar. Kings are not immune to God's judgments. There is a time of weighing in the scales of God's judgment for kings, for emperors, for all the monarchs of the earth. There are those in leadership, such as kings and emperors and monarchs, who exalt themselves to a position in which they appear to be irresponsible or unaccountable to man. They think they're above it. However, though they escape justice and judgment here on the earth, the reality is that they must appear before God in a final day of judgment. It will catch up with them. National sins demand national punishments. The whole history of God's dealings with mankind proves that though a nation may go on in wickedness, and although it may multiply its oppressions, although a nation may abound in bloodshed, tyranny, and war, there will be a day of judgment. There cannot be an eternal damnation for nations as nations. The destruction of men at last will be that of individuals at the bar of God. Each man must be tried for himself. However, when nations abound in bloodshed, tyranny, and oppression, there will be national punishment. It was so with the great nation of the Chaldeans. God allowed that nation for a certain period of time to literally grow and thrive till it became an instrument of God to punish other nations. In spite of this nation's great power and arrogance, the time came when God brought judgment, and that nation was literally reduced to ashes. God will judge nations for their sins. God will judge this nation for its sins. I believe that there is plenty of reason, abundant reason, to believe that even now, as a nation, we are under the judgment of God. Sins of this nation are grievous, and more so because this nation has sinned against the light of the gospel. However, this morning, I want us to turn our attention to the truth that God also judges individuals. Romans 14:12 states, "So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." First of all, I want us to consider some preliminary self-judgments that will help us prepare for that day when we must give an account to God. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, we read these words, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Self-judgment. And I want to suggest to you this morning some very practical ways in which we may carry out this exercise of self-judgment or self-examination. Some questions. Some areas that we can look at that will give us some idea of where we are and where we stand. And the first way that I have listed in which we may judge ourselves may surprise you, but it is this: what do others think of us? What comes to mind when people hear your name? What do they think of when they think of you? Do they think of you as a very kind and gracious individual? Do they think of someone who is always complaining? Do they think of someone who is very generous and helpful? What do people think when they think of you? What comes to mind? First Corinthians 4:3 says, "But to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court." Now, it is true that generally speaking, human opinion can be mistaken, especially when it is based on a false premise. And certainly, human opinion is not to be in any way compared with or put in competition with divine revelation. Having said that, there is a sense in which we ought to carefully evaluate how we are viewed by others. In other words, the kind of reputation we have ought to concern us. Do others see us as kind or unkind? Do others see us as approachable or unapproachable? Do others see us as compassionate or uncaring? Do others see you as being very zealous for the cause of Christ? Are not zealous? The list is almost endless. But what others think of us is important. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:1. Proverbs 22:1. "A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold." In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that a good name is better than a good ointment. And certainly, we would remember the requirements for elders. 1 Timothy 3:7, concerning the requirements of eldership, "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, give some thought to how others view you and think of you as an individual. That might give you some insight as to who you really are. Second scale of self-examination is the mirror of God's moral law. The mirror of God's moral law. God has ordained the law as a means of bringing men to see their sin. If I never compare myself to God's standard of holiness and righteousness, how will I ever be brought to see any defect in my life? Any sins that need to be dealt with? In Romans we read that through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And do you see what a disfavor we do if we begin to minimize God's law, to tinker with it, and perhaps even eliminate this or that part of God's law? The knowledge of sin does not come by my comparing myself with some other individual. I can always find somebody that makes me look good in comparison. The knowledge of sin comes by measuring ourselves not against someone else, but by measuring ourselves against the demands of God's revealed will. And when we realize that we have sinned against an infinite God, we realize that there is a sense in which our guilt is infinite and not to minimize that guilt, not to excuse it, not to call it something else besides what it really is. We're geniuses at coming up with some other terminology that minimizes the guilt. Oh, it was just, I goofed up. I made a terrible mistake. It was wrong, misguided judgment. On and on and on. No, the Bible says it's sin. And we need to call it what it is when it is revealed to us by God's Word. Now, you see, it is only the reality of the awful guilt of sin that brings a man to see how desperately he needs a Savior. A Savior who, as a substitute, perfectly kept the law on his behalf. And to do away with the preaching of the law, as many have done, is to do away with one of the means that God has ordained to bring men to himself. To cause them to see how desperately they need Christ. On several occasions over the years, I have mentioned Arturo, one of the migrants that was saved years ago in our migrant ministry in North Carolina. But during the time that he started coming to the little humble tin building that on Monday night that we had a Bible study, I was preaching to these men, these migrants, each Monday night. I was teaching on the Ten Commandments. And when I had opportunity to deal individually and personally with Arturo regarding his personal relationship to Christ, I had asked him to fill out a questionnaire, a study book, which he did, and the very last question in that book, or that little study guide, was, are you a Christian? And he wrote no. And when I looked at that and I saw that, it was just the two of us standing by the pulpit in this little tin building. And I said, Arthur, you're not a Christian? He said, no, sir. I said, why not? He says, because to be a Christian, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And he says, I'm not doing too good. He said, in fact, until I can do a whole lot better than what I'm doing, there's no way I could say I'm a Christian. And that's when I said to him, Arturo, I have some good news for you. Somebody kept those Ten Commandments perfectly. But not for himself, but for others. He said, I never knew that. And I began to present the gospel to him. And the Lord saved him, just the two of us in that tin building, out in the fields, that very night. But he had been exposed to some lessons and sermons Monday night after Monday night after Monday night, commandment after commandment after commandment. And God was pleased to use the teaching and preaching of the law to show him his need of Christ, so that when the opportune time came, we could set Christ before him as the one who could meet that need. You remember in the Bible there was a young man who approached Christ and asked Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What did Christ do? It was the rich young ruler. Christ confronted him with the demands of the moral law. The young man was very confident that he had kept the five specific commandments that Christ listed. Then when Christ revealed to the young man that he had not kept the tenth commandment, that commandment that forbids coveting of wealth, what happened at that very minute when Christ confronted him with that? At that very moment, that young man was weighed in the balance. He was examined by the law that says, thou shalt not covet. And it brought to light the fact that he had violated and sinned against that specific commandment. Well, you might ask, or others might ask, what about those who have acknowledged their sin and dealt biblically with it and who have come to Christ and been savingly joined to Christ? What about that? What about them? What about us? Well, we do read in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a blessing. Such an individual stands in the balance, but he stands in the balance clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And even though in his daily life the child of God falls short of perfect obedience to the law of God, yet the work of progressive sanctification is being carried out in his life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he is being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And one day that work of sanctification will be complete and perfect when he is at last in the presence of his glorified Savior. William Plummer was a man, a Puritan, who wrote a commentary on the Book of Psalms. And in that book, on page 8, Plummer quotes Martin Luther. And here are the words of Martin Luther. I will try to read them slowly and distinctly so that you may follow the line of thought. Martin Luther said, if even for one day I fail to compare my heart with the law of God, I am sensible of a decline in my devotional feelings. If I give unto the law its proper definition and keep it within the compass of its use, it is an excellent thing. But if I translate it to another use and attribute that unto it, which I should not, then I do not only pervert the law, but also the whole scripture. Do you see the emphasis that Martin Luther placed on the law in terms of his own personal devotion? He said, it shows me my needs spiritually. He highly valued it. Well, the Word of God is compared to a mirror, isn't it? How about the book of James? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten of what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is the mirror, that mirror of the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Isn't it amazing how often all of us, every day, look in the mirror? Have you ever thought about that? We look in the mirror. Why do we look in the mirror? Well, we want to see if everything's okay. Are we presentable? To go out in the public, to come to church, or whatever the case may be. We look in a mirror to determine our physical appearance. We look into the Word of God to determine our spiritual condition. Now let me give you an example or illustration of how that can be done. For instance, go to the book of Psalms, read one of David's Psalms, and David, for the most part in the Psalms, he manifests, he reveals his inmost thoughts. And as you do that, ask yourself, have I ever experienced something similar to what David is experiencing as he writes this psalm? Psalm 25 might be a good one. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, but not mine enemies triumph over me. And all through that psalm, you see something of the heart of David revealed. But you can use David's prayer, and Psalm 25 is a prayer, then you can use that to say, is there anything that is similar to that in my life? Have I experienced what David is experiencing to some degree? Can I relate to that? It's a mirror. Let me just help you here with Psalm 38. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, and chasten me not in thy burning anger, for thine arrows have sunk deep into me, and thy hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. What is David talking about here? David is talking about conviction of sin. He was experiencing tremendous conviction. For instance, let me read on. Psalm 38:4. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all the day. David was experiencing some tremendous conviction of sin. Has sin ever bothered us that much? or at least to some degree is what David was experiencing here. What do we have as we look at David's experience in his conviction of sin? We have a mirror that we can go up to and compare and look and see and discern. Have we ever experienced a deep longing such as we have in Psalm 25 that I mentioned, that God would make His will known to us? Listen to Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Make me to know Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Lead me in Thy truth and teach me. For Thou art the God of my salvation. For Thee I wait all the day. Have we, dear people, ever experienced such a deep longing for the Lord to make known His will about this or that or some other issue that we're faced with? What about decisions that I have to make? Are we pressed by those to the extent that we cry out, as did David, make me to know Thy ways, O Lord, teach me Thy paths? Compare yourself with the Apostle Paul. Have you ever cried out like the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's Paul's concern about his own remaining sin. Could we say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do you see the devotion that is there? You're looking at those words. What are you seeing in those words? You're seeing the life of the Apostle Paul as he was devoted. So much so, he could say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a mirror that I can look at and get a good view of my own heart. Well, there's another area that helps us as we seek to know ourselves. This was quite interesting. I'm going to call it the scale of God's providence. The scale, the balance, the scale of God's providence. How do we weigh up? Let me ask it this way. How do we react to the providences of God in our lives? That's revealing. Very revealing of our own heart before God. How do we react to the frowning providences? Is it not true that at one time or another, all of us have been, or presently being, or will be weighed in the balance of adversity? And when those trying times come, are we able to firmly and gladly acknowledge and accept the sovereignty of God? Are we able to steadfastly believe that God is wise in this? Are we able to believe and accept God does all things well? Or do we shrink back? And do we worry and fret? Or are we able to say with all confidence, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose? How do we react to providence? How we react to providence will tell you a lot about your Christian experience. It will be a way of weighing yourself in the balance to see, is there some spiritual defect in me? David, let's go back to David. David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Then he adds, that I may learn thy statutes. David connected the dots. He said, this affliction has come to help me learn more about your ways, O God. Do we connect the dots? Can we come up and add two and two and come up with four, as I believe David did here? Correctly so. How do we measure up when we are weighed in the balance of frowning providences? But here's another question. How do we measure up when we are confronted with the smiling providences? In other words, when things are happy, happy, happy. Things are really going well. I just got a big raise at work. I paid off the mortgage. I don't owe on the car. My kids are all well and well behaved. And one good thing after another, the smiling providences of God. Whoa, wait a minute. How do we react during those good times? Well, you see, in times of adversity, we are tempted to doubt God. But in times of prosperity, we are tempted to forget God. Frowning providences are scales of judgment. Smiling providences are scales of judgment. Paul knew something about it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul said, by God's grace, I can handle the frowning providences, but I can handle the smiling providences as well. I know how to get along with either. Well, there's another scale that's very revealing. Very revealing. It's the scale of temptation. Being weighed in the balance in a time when we are tempted. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and look at verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, James dealing here with temptation. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. And I call to your attention that the real source of temptation is our own remaining sin. So what happens when we are tempted based on our own remaining sin? Here it is. The scale of temptation reveals something. It reveals whether or not we are dealing biblically with our own indwelling sin. And so the question is this. Are we daily mortifying sin? And whether we are or whether we are not actually reveals the true state of your soul. Turn with me to Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are presently putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And the issue is this: how we are dealing with temptation and sin and remaining sin is very revealing about our own walk with God. Are we living according to the flesh? Or are we putting to death the deeds of the body? Well, our next major heading is this: the final balance is the day of judgment. And the final day of judgment has been determined, and in the calendar of God, it has been set. Turn with me to Acts 17, 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Matthew 25 records for us that day. And it's interesting that good works will be a revealing factor of our relationship with God. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and let's look at verse 31. This is the general final judgment. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, unto eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Well, it's the weighing of the balance. And it calls for self-examination. Where are you? Where are we? As we are before God, before His Word, before His revealed will. May God help us to come to His Word with all honesty and seek to bring our lives into conformity to His will and purpose and plan for our lives. It's here. It's for us to have and to make use of and being prepared for that day when we will stand in His presence. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that You will take Your Word and use it in each of our lives to bring us into greater conformity to Your will and plan and purpose. Help us, Lord, to be more conformed to Your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.